the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Carrie Rawson had no idea how her life would change when she heard the knock on her Detroit apartment door one February morning in 2005. An FBI agent was outside that door waiting to tell her that her father, Dennis Rader, had just been arrested on 10 accounts of murder in Wichita, Kansas, spanning from 1974 to 1991. Carrie invited the agent inside, wondering why he was there, and then he told her the news. "I think I'm going to pass out," was her response. Her vision turned blurry, the room began to spin, his words did not make sense. The man she knew and loved to be a doting, protective, loving husband to her mother and a father to her and to her brother was suspected of murder. It could not be him. Her dad was a scout leader, an even-keeled person. He built tree houses in her yard when she was little and took her on fishing trips. It was out of character for him to even be remotely physically abusive. He could not be a serial killer. But it turned out that he was. Eventually, he confessed to the murders, and slowly she began to learn about the second life her father led throughout her entire childhood. He would observe people in the neighborhood and across town, and soon it would turn to stalking. And when he determined it was time, he would attack. For a decade, Carrie grappled with her father's second life and was haunted by it. She couldn't talk about it, process it. Her marriage suffered, her friendship suffered, and eventually when she became a mother, her mothering suffered too. The little bit of communication she had with her father those years occurred through letters that she would write to him in prison and which he would return. "I can't believe you did this," she would tell him. "You not only ruined 10 lives of the people that you murdered, but you also ruined 3 more of my mother, my brother, and me." Her confusion and pain grew and turned to anger, and there was a period of time in her life when she stopped communicating with him altogether, and it was the darkest time in her life. But one day, she says, while she was driving in her car, she unexpectedly felt a warm wave of love and grace move over her. "It was almost unbelievable," she said, "and it was so powerful that she couldn't drive, so she pulled the car over." She began sobbing, and because of this warm grace moving through her body, she felt as if the years of pain and anger and bitterness toward her father were melting away. She felt that God was in her car that day, offering her the gift of light and freedom and forgiveness. And since that day, she never has condoned the horrific deeds that her father has done, but she feels that she's been offered the grace to offer him forgiveness. And that grace of forgiveness has opened up her own life to more grace and peace and an ability to love more fully. In today's gospel, Jesus offers some pretty challenging imperatives for his followers. He says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again, expect nothing in return." Loving our enemies, being good to those who do not like us, praying for those who abuse us is not easy for most humans to do in this world. And in part, it is because in our world, our culture's currency is transactional. When there is wrongdoing, the concern is often with punishment and retaliation. We expect to be paid for what we do and what we give. When we suffer because of someone's actions, we want that person to suffer in return. We base our actions and our kindness on what we think and what we think we and others deserve. But God's kingdom and God's grace operate differently. Grace isn't based on reciprocity or following rules or how we've behaved or whether we deserve the grace or not. Instead, time and time again, God offers grace to us independently of our behavior and simply as a gift. And in the Gospels, there are examples. In Matthew, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, there was a leper who came to him and said, "Lord, if you choose, make me clean." And he touched him and said, "I do choose." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So simply because Jesus chose to share God's love and grace, he did, and he transformed and healed a life. And later, Jesus sat at dinner with many tax collectors and sinners, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with these kinds of people? He comes eating and drinking," and they say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard." Sinners, tax collectors, and outcasts didn't necessarily deserve special treatment. They didn't necessarily deserve Jesus' presence or grace or God's friendship or love. But thanks be to God, Jesus showers love on them. So when those around Jesus expect him to be acting according to the ways of the transactional, reciprocal, and linear world, Jesus surprises by offering grace differently. We and all others who sin, who make mistakes, who hurt themselves and others, who can be at times selfish and jealous, self-absorbed or arrogant, thankfully still receive God's grace and blessing and love. God loves us no matter what we do or where we go, and God's grace is available to us no matter what we do or where we go. Being the recipient of grace isn't based on being good or following guidelines. The way of grace is not linear or logical and sometimes doesn't even make sense. So as Christians, when it's offered to us, we're called to receive the gift of God's abundant grace even when we think we are unworthy, because the grace can transform our life. And because we've been given that gift, we're called to offer that same grace to others even when it seems illogical as well, because offering it can further transform our life and another life. Just ask Carrie Rawson, who probably would agree with Jesus when he says it's easy to love those who love us, it's easy to do good to those who are good to us, and it's easy to expect something in return when we lend or give. We expect a fair transaction. And in the same way, it's not easy to share God's love with those who wrong us, and it's not easy to forgive. Carrie Rawson grappled with this forgiveness for years. "Don't get me wrong," she says, "I would give anything not to be the daughter of a serial killer." But that is part of who she is, and she's found the gift of grace, which has allowed her to live with this truth. And she's offered the gift of forgiveness to her father, which has lifted the anger and pain from her own life and given her more freedom and peace. So even though it's sometimes thought to be so, forgiveness isn't about condoning bad behavior or forgetting that certain trespasses or sins ever happened. Forgiveness is about stepping into the Christian life of faith with both feet and an open heart to receive the freedom and the peace that God offers. It sometimes seems illogical, especially when we're in the midst of pain or anger, to think that we could ever let go of the anger and find grace and peace once again. But thank goodness that grace isn't logical, but rather abundant and free, and available to us at any time and at all times to share and to receive. So we are called to be receivers of this grace, and we're called to be bearers of it to the world. This grace can transform despair into hope, darkness into light, and death into life. Carrie Rawson had no idea that in 2005 and the years that followed would be so dark, but she also had no idea that the grace and forgiveness that she received would be so powerful as to transform her life in the way that it did. So as we continue to step into our considerations of the Christian life this year, to whom might you and I be being called to offer God's grace? To whom might we offer forgiveness? And how can we share God's abundant love and grace in a way that's free of expectation in return? You and I have been gifted with abundant grace. May we share it with the world. Amen.